Amen. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin a series of messages, and the title of the series is, Who Am I? Another title we could have for this series of messages is, What Am I? Or maybe better yet, What Am I Here For? What is my purpose? And as you're turning there or preparing to look on the overhead, there are two things that you and I should always keep in our minds if we have received Christ as our Savior. Number one, we should keep in mind the hope and the future that we have in Jesus. Amen? That because our sins have forgiven, because we put in our faith in Jesus, that when He died on the cross, He died for our sins. And when He rose from the dead, He broke the power of death over mankind, specifically on those who believe, amen, that we have a great future that is waiting for us, a future that, and we sang a different song for first service this morning, a future that is marked by no sickness, no death, no parting, no sorrow, a future of eternal love. And the greatest thing, I think, and I think we'll all come to know, we'll find out for sure when we finally get there, in the presence of Jesus forever and ever, and there'll be no end. Of course, when we talk about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lives, we keep in mind that future, but also some of the internal things that happen once we know, when you accept Christ as your Savior, it's more than just, you know, saying a pledge and having your name put on a list someplace, although our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's something to rejoice about. God does something in you. You're born again. I believe it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians says, and forgive me for not having the reference this morning, we're new creations in Christ. It means something not only brand new, but alive is in us. And so we're no longer bothered by feelings of guilt or of shame, or those types of things. We don't feel dirty anymore about anything we might have done, because we've been set free from that. And I don't want to take away from any of those things this morning. We should always keep those things in mind. But we also must appreciate who we are in Christ now. And we need to move beyond, and I don't want to say move beyond because we shouldn't move beyond it, but not just be people who know we have a future in heaven, so we're just going to sit and wait. You know, earth or our time on earth isn't like being in the doctor's office. And as most of you know, I have spent a fair amount of time in doctor's offices waiting for appointments. Emphasis on waiting, where you're just sitting there, Bob, you know, and good to see Bob here today. He just went through a cancer himself. And it's great to see you on the other side. We've been praying for you. So bless God for that. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I don't mean to call you out, but that's such a wonderful testimony. Amen. Praise God. And, you know, so you're in the office, and that's what I love about having my iPad. I can do stuff while I'm there. I can work on sermons and all this good stuff. But, you know, just sit waiting to get in. That's not what the Christian life is all about, just waiting to get to heaven. You know, I've received Jesus, so I'm just going to wait here. God has something for us now. There's a calling that is upon our lives now. We need to understand what that calling is and also live out that calling. And so these series of messages are going to deal with who we are now, what our purpose is now. Because that's a plague, if you would, on mankind. I think one of the questions that almost every human being experiences or goes through in the transition from being a child to being adult is, who am I and what am I here for? And there are some people who ask that question all of their lives, but if you know Jesus, you should, number one, know who you are, because you're a brand new person in Christ. In fact, not only are you a brand new person, but there's a new name that's waiting for you. And some of you may like your name. Others of you may not like your name. Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. My mother's name is Vida. and which I never thought anything of it, but she hates that. I bet she can't wait to get to heaven. She doesn't listen to my sermon, so I can say this. She's going to get a brand new name. Bless God. And you're a brand new person if you're in Christ. You should know, number one, who you are and know the great purpose that God has for you right now. But sad to say, there are many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who don't know who they are in Jesus and who don't know what they're called to or who they're called to be. And so we want to take time and talk about that at the beginning of 2018. And so let's begin. We're going to look at our theme text for this series of messages this morning. And then we're going to primarily be in Ephesians chapter 2 for today's message. But let's read our theme text together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your grace, and for new life in Jesus. This morning, as we look to your word once again, we ask sincerely and earnestly by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move in our hearts and lives today. I pray, O God, that you give strength and words to this, your speaker today, and that you would all give us not only ears to hear, but a heart to discern and understand. And we ask this morning in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. If you were to go in my closet, you would actually find, in addition to this black suit, a different black suit. It's actually a really nice suit. It's actually, not that this one's bad, but it's actually a little more stylish than this suit. And some of you have seen me wear it, but not for a long time. And if I have anything to do with it, you'll never see me wear it. In fact, I almost brought the jacket with me this morning just to show you why. The reason being, the last time I wore that suit was when I weighed at least 40, if not more, pounds than I weigh right now. It is the suit for a person I like to refer to as Big Randy. Some of you remember him. You remember him? There were different times, and I don't want to get caught up this morning in body shape. I think our society is too much involved with that. But there is much to be said about living healthy and eating healthy and, of course, exercise and that type of thing, which does profit a little. But there was a time in my life when I was not very disciplined when it came to food, especially at night. I seemed to love to raid the pantry at night, and I paid the price for it, not just in having the Big Randy suit. In fact, I looked for pictures of myself at that time. I couldn't find any. I think I destroyed them all. Occasionally one pops up and one sees it. But, you know, at one time, you know, and I didn't eat properly, but then I died, and then I went through sickness, and during while I was on chemotherapy, because of different medications, I became Big Randy once again, and that suit fit. And then after making a little more concerted effort, now being off chemotherapy, I'm thinner. I'm not as healthy as I would like to be, but I'm definitely not there. Now, even though I can't wear the suit now. It would literally fall off. And I don't want to wear the suit again. I still keep it there. One reason, it may be a time that I might have to wear it again. Who knows? Hopefully that won't be the case. But it also serves as a good reminder of how unhealthy I once was. And I don't want to go back there again. I want to be sure, and I'm not the most healthy eating person. I'm not the greatest person who exercises, but I try to do a little bit. But I hope never to go back to that place again. And having that suit there is a reminder of that, where I once was, and also how far I've come. Thank God for that. And as we begin this series of messages and looking at who we are now, and what we're called to now, and our place in Christ now, I think the best place to start is to look at who we once were. Not that we dwell on it, and not to make us feel bad. In fact, if we're in Christ, the Bible tells us there is no condemnation. But I do believe there is a precedent in Scripture to remember where we were once before and what God saved us from. And the precedent, one precedent among many is this, and it's found in the Passover meal. And although we don't observe Passover except for communion, and communion is one part of Passover, the Israelites were given the celebration of Passover the night before they were delivered from the land of Egypt. And during this Passover, they were to eat certain things. And one of the things they were to eat were bitter herbs. And the herbs were to be bitter. In fact, when we do a Passover Seder, and sometimes we do them here, you want to get, and I usually use horseradish, you want to get the freshest and the hottest horseradish you can possibly get, because the purpose of eating that, and I know some people, their mouths are watering, other people are like, don't ask me to your Seder. But the reason you want to do that is because to make it so hot as to produce tears. And there's a reason why God wanted them to partake of that every year. And that was to remind them of the bitterness that their life, how bitter their life was while they were slaves in Egypt. Because even though God had delivered them, he wanted them to never forget what he delivered them from. And that's actually something that you see throughout the Old Testament. And it's also something that we celebrate when we celebrate communion, because we not only remember what Jesus did on the cross for us, we remember why he did it, because we were sinners. We needed his forgiveness. So I think it's important that we remember who we once were. Three reasons for that. Number one, to maintain our appreciation. Amen? How many, when, I know I use this illustration often, but it's just so relatable. How many were just so thankful? Actually, I was. Let me tell you, this morning, I was so thankful for a hot shower. And the reason I was thankful for a hot shower, not only because it was cold, because yesterday, tree limbs fell down in our neighborhood, and we didn't have power. And so when I got up, and I had to work down at the store yesterday, I didn't get in the shower. I took a spit bath, but I washed my hair in extremely cold water. And let me tell you, it was so cold it made my head hurt, literally. Normally I don't think anything. In fact, I get upset if there isn't hot water. What's wrong and whatnot? I don't appreciate the fact that we in the 21st century in the United States could just flip on a switch and have lights, or turn on a spigot and have abundant hot water. In fact, the only time, not only yesterday, but when we traveled to third world countries, we saw how blessed we are. And it's important to remember who we once were, to appreciate what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and never lose that appreciation. That's what I once was, and I'm no longer that anymore. Bless God. It's also important, the Bible tells us that we're to take very special care as it relates to the gift. You know, we don't earn this. It's not a matter of I go to church, enough, or I read my Bible enough, or I pray enough, and so God gives me salvation, I've earned it. It's a matter of I didn't deserve it, but God gave it to me anyway. It's a free gift. The Bible says we need to take careful heed lest we let these things slip. We don't want to let this precious gift fall, run through our hands, so to speak. We maintain closeness to Jesus and not go back to the life that we once lived and all the horrors that were associated with it. And it's also good to look back at who we once were, because sometimes, especially after you have been serving God for a long time, the progress in your faith seems small, if not negligible. You ever feel discouraged? I'm not really growing in Jesus. I don't seem to be doing much more in God, becoming more like God. And the reason is you've come a long way, and so some of these other things take a little more time. And of course, growing in Christ, it doesn't all happen instantaneously. It takes time. But when you look over the course of your life, and I'm talking about your new life, especially when you contrast who you are now in Jesus with the person you were before you accepted Christ as Savior, you say to yourself, wow, God has really done something in my life, and I've really accomplished something by His grace. And let you know, God has done something. You have something real in your life. Don't give up on it. And so it's good to reflect upon that. And so we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at how life was before we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Not that we dwell on it, and definitely not that we feel guilty over, but to remember who we once were so we can truly appreciate not only what God has done, but be set free to be whom God has called us to be in this life, and not only the life to become, the life that is to come, excuse me. And the first thing we see in the book of Ephesians as it relates to the person who has not yet accepted Christ as their Lord and as their Savior, it was a joyless life. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life is without joy. And let me share with you the aspect of joy, because you might be saying, well, I remember, you might not know Jesus and say, well, my life has joy. Or you might be here and you know Christ and you might say, well, I remember having some good times. There's a difference between man's joy and God's joy, and the difference of that is this. The joy of the Lord is unspeakable, full of glory. It never ends. If you're walking in the Holy Spirit, it's always in you, it's always on you, even in times of sorrow. In fact, you can be going through the worst time, and that joy, it's almost like, I hate to say it, there are times, God, I don't want to be joyful because I just want to be miserable. But you just can't help it, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, number two, joy that bubbles out from you. But the life before Christ is a life without joy, because it's a life under a death sentence. Ephesians 2:1-2 puts it this way. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, we all know we're going to die. There's no great revelation there. But if you know Jesus for some reason, maybe it's because we're talking, because I was preparing for this message today, but there was an old hymn that kept running through my mind this week. It's called Death Hath No Terrors. Anyone remember that? Tony, you know that one? Death Hath No Terrors for the blood-bought one. Oh, glory, hallelujah to the Lamb. Brother Tom knows my heart. Amen. Some of you know it. And yes, the process of death is not a pleasing thing, but as far as death, if you know Jesus, it's the relief from a life of sorrow, of toil, and of difficulty into a life of perfect joy in the presence of Jesus. But not the case if you don't know God. There's a death that is coming, but it's not a pleasant death. I like to think of it in the terms of a convicted criminal who's committed a capital offense. And what I mean by that, an offense that is punishable by death. And if you're if you've committed a crime and you live in a state that still has the death penalty, chances are if you commit that capital offense, the sentence that's upon your life is death. And that death carries with it a hopelessness that robs you of any sustained joy that you could possibly have in your life. There's an issue of bondage, and of course, the reason why the death sentence is upon not just some, but all of mankind is because all have sinned. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, I think I have it on there. Oh no, it's 3:23. The wages of sin is death. But 3:23, I don't have it for you, but many of you know it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the response to that, commission of that crime in Romans chapter 6, 23, the wages or the payment or the punishment of that sin is death. Now, everyone's going to die, but one of the most miserable and sorrowful ways to die is to die because you have been condemned to death by civil government. You might ask, well, why is that? And I think we all know pretty much why. It's because your death isn't going to be a matter of your choosing or just by natural processes. You know, the time of your life is done. Your body has lived enough in it. Now it's time to go. In fact, many of us have met people who are advanced in age, and they're actually looking forward to die. In fact, I forgot to mention last week, Brother Tongren. How many remember Brother Tongren? He was 101 years old and passed away last week. He used to, for those of you who don't know him, he was involved with the Gideons for many years. He led many people to Christ. He used to come here every year and share about the Gideons. And in fact, I love the poem. I hope they read the poem at his funeral, On My Knees. He'd read that poem every year, and he'd do it from memory. And just a tremendous, Joe, you remember him, just a tremendous, wonderful man of God. If I'm not mistaken, Brother Tongren, even in his later years, was still someone who was full of energy. He still went out to Gideon's meetings and things like that until very recently would come here and share about the Gideons. But he was ready to go because he had lived a long time. His wife already went on to be with the Lord. He was ready. Not so someone who is under the death penalty. And they know there's no hope. They don't have any freedom. They know there's no hope. They know that the process of their death is unnatural, that their death will come by the hands of an executioner of some type or some form. And so they literally become a dead person, what some might call a dead man walking, someone who is living without any type of hope at all. And that accurately describes everyone who does not know Christ as their Savior. They are under the sentence of the sure and certain sentence of death, and so their life is of no hope. And you might be saying, well, Pastor Randy, everyone's going to die. Let me tell you this. And this is why I think there are individuals and institutions in society today that are trying so hard to convince people there is no God, or at least Christ is not the Son of God, and the way of Christ is the only way of salvation. And that's this. Upon everyone's heart, whether they grew up in church or not, this is why when it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and the wages of sin is death, it's a pronouncement on all mankind. God has both written his law upon the heart of man. We're born with the knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. But God has also put his existence as a witness to mankind in all of creation and our country. So people know, number one, even though people don't believe God, they've kind of brainwashed themselves to do that. If you don't believe me, you can talk to Simon on Thursday nights, a little plug for Reasonable Faith. Kind of have to brainwash yourself into thinking there is no God. The people know that there is a God and that they fall short of his glory. That's why there are so many people who are fearful of death. That's why there are so many people who are trying to extend life. You know, I can't believe the things that I read about what science is trying to do to, you know, on the one hand, they're killing the innocent through abortion, but on the other hand, they're trying to unnaturally extend life. Why would you want to do that? Because you're afraid. You don't want to face your maker. And just like for the person on death row, that death that's coming is dreaded because it's unnatural, and you know it's coming and how it plagues your mind. So it is with those who are under the condemnation of sin. Not that they will die, but what comes after death is an eternal death of darkness, of sorrow, of weeping, of gnashing of teeth that there will be no end of. And if you do not know Jesus, or if you do know Jesus, what we need to reflect on occasionally as we serve God, kind of like looking at your rearview mirror, you glance at it, but you've been focused on it. You need to remember that before I knew Christ, I was under the sentence of death and the joylessness that went along with it. Secondly, this morning, if you don't know, or before we knew Christ, this isn't an evangelistic message, although it very well could be, we lived a selfish life, and therefore both an angry life and an empty life. Anyone here like a selfish person? I'm trying to think which question would be appropriate. Who likes selfish people? You want them to, that's one of your qualifications for a friend. I want someone who's just all about them. So I know that when I need them, they won't be there. They might be there if it suits their interests or not. I have to give them something. Well, before we came to Christ, by nature, at some level, I know there are some people who are very giving who don't know Jesus. But at some level, even if there's just a fraction of a percentage of selfishness in the heart of an individual, it still causes them to fall short of the glory of God. In fact, I know people who do things in, you know, a lot of companies, and a lot of people get involved with doing good things. And one of the primary reasons that they do it is not so much to help the individual, although I'm sure that's part of it, but it makes them feel good. That's not the life that the believer is called to. We're called to reach out to people, whether it makes us feel good or not. Amen? Because that's what God is all about. That's what love is all about. Doing something to bless others, whether it blesses us or not. Chapter 2, verse 3 puts it this way. All of us who lived among them at one time, all of us, regarding those who are dead in trespasses and sin, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. There's two things about a selfish person. You know, we're all about us and no one else, and if there's anything left over, then we'll help someone else, including God. Or give something to someone else, including God. There's two ways that selfishness manifests itself in the life of a selfish person that makes them miserable. The first being anger. A selfish person is an angry person. We know this by reading Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. The Bible tells us the mind governed by the flesh, or the selfish mind, is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Why is that? Verse 7 tells us why. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Let me ask those of you who are on a restricted diet of some sort. You're not supposed to eat sugar or cholesterol or something that tastes good. You enjoy. Now, if you're like me and you're not supposed to, and there are certain things I'm not supposed to eat, you pretty much obey it most of the time, but there are times that you indulge. When you indulge on that thing that you are not supposed to eat, how many of you just love to have someone, especially someone close to you, like your spouse or your parent or your brother or your sister or your kids, to say, hey, you know you shouldn't be eating that? What is usually your reaction? Thank you. Usually you say thanks, but inside your mind, if you're anything like me, why don't you just go and mind your own business? when we're doing something that we shouldn't do, last thing we want is somebody telling us what we should be doing. And let me tell you something about sins. You know, the Bible talks about being dead in sin, that you were dead in sin and transgression. It's not only a matter of evil. Evil is a component of it, but it's also falling short of what God has called us to do. And one calling that's upon the entire human race is to give glory and honor and praise to God. And the scriptures that we just read in the book of Romans tells us that before we accepted Jesus, or if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're hostile. You hate God. Let me tell you, this is true. Everyone out in the world hates God if they don't know Jesus. Oh, Pastor Randy, people don't hate God. I hear people talking about God, and they might reference Scripture, and they talk about how they love, the parts of the Sermon on the Mount about the love and the forgiveness. The only way you truly demonstrate God is you willingly accept everything He has to say. Some people love God only as long as, and you know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. I love the Word of God and the message of the Gospel only in as much as it doesn't step on my toes or make me feel uncomfortable. And there are different aspects of the God, you know. Oh yeah, no, I like what Jesus has to say and everything. Well, what about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Well, what about, you know, all of a sudden, kind of like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, you know, the countenance changes. Well, you're just a small-minded bigot. Let me tell you, they're not saying that to you. They're saying that to God. Because when you say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, or here's the way, walk ye in it, as far as what God has called us to and the life that God has called us to, and people get angry. They're not getting angry with you. They're just manifesting what's in their lives because they have not received Christ. And because of that, their lives have not been transformed. And they are enemies or have a hatred of the Lord. Let me tell you two things that cannot coexist in the heart of an individual. And that's anger and joy, or anger and happiness. You can't be an angry person and be a happy person at the same time. A good example of this is in Scripture. And one of my favorite books is the book of Esther. And the villain of that book was a man named Haman. And things were going his way in the palace with the king, at least for a time. And he was all delighted about that. But he hated a man named Mordecai, because Mordecai wouldn't bow to him. And he comes out of the palace, he's so excited because of the king, and he sees Mordecai, and as soon as he sees him, he just loses all of his joy. You can't be someone full of hate and anger and be happy, but that's what people are if they don't know Jesus, and that's what we once were before we accepted Christ. Hey, everything's going my way, I'm happy. But once something doesn't go my way, in fact, it's a good test to see where we are in Jesus, how strong our faith is, and I lose all my joy. Selfish person is also an empty person. Jesus puts it this way in John's Gospel 6, verse 63. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. I know this is kind of a cliche, but sometimes, you know, cliches just put things so well and so right. Only one life, and the cliche is this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, I've had the privilege of being with many, many people shortly before, you know, days, sometimes hours or weeks before they were going to leave this life and go to the next life. I've never had anyone who is faithfully serving God regret serving the Lord, sacrificing for God. Some people, you know, really sacrifice. They could have done this, they could have done that, but instead they gave their of their life and their heart to God. But I have met people who didn't, and I think all of us can, you know, in some range say, you know, I wish I did more for the Lord. But I met some people who literally wasted their lives and didn't serve God at all. Some who just, you know, there are deathbed confessions, and they're real and they're precious. God loves them, and God wants everyone to save, and even if it's your dying breath, God will still receive you and accept you. But let me tell you, those people who did those end-of-life confessions were happy that they were going to see Jesus, but were very sad when they looked back on their lives and saw they just lived for themselves and they had nothing eternal to show for their lives. Selfish life is an empty life. The third and the last thing, very quickly this morning, before we accepted Christ, we were separated from Christ. And because of that, we had a bleak and unbearable existence. Read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12. The Bible says, therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. I read a story, I believe it was this past week, a very sad story, and I hope you keep these individuals in your prayers. There's a group of Iranian Christians who are in Vienna, and it's been at least a year, maybe a little over a year ago, but they made the decision, and there's, you know, Iran is one of the larger or more notorious persecutors of Christians in the world today. So a group of Christians made the decision and the effort to leave Iran to come to the United States so that they could worship God freely. But because of different legal things and because of some different laws that have recently been passed and policies implemented, they haven't been allowed to come to the United States. They've been living in Vienna in limbo. And it looks like now that they're going to be returned back to Iran. And the reason we need to pray for them, they're our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Pray that not only that they would come here, but if it's not in God's will and providence that they do, that God would protect them and give them grace. Because I can imagine it would be very, very difficult for them to return to that country that persecutes believers. God have mercy and God's able to. God's will be done. But they can't demand anything from this country. You need to let us in. They can't have their day in court. I know there's some legal thing that's going on, but they have no legal ground because they're not American citizens. They're Iranians. And it's only through the mercy or the grace of the United States that they could possibly be let in. Before we were in Christ, and even though you can pray, because according to the book of Ephesians, you are a stranger or a foreigner, everything that relates as far as the promises, the blessings, the protections that are in this book, you're not qualified for, you're not eligible for. They don't apply to you because you're separated from God because of sin. And even though you might have scripture on your wall, and even though you might pray and say certain prayers, if you have not been born again, you're not a member of God's kingdom. You're not a member of His family. And sure, does God move in people's lives? Sure He does, but there's no guarantee. It all changes when we accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. There's also the aspect of there's no settledness in the heart of a human being or an individual if they don't know Christ. Before Christ, there was no settledness or peace within our hearts because we were people without a home. Not just legal protections, but a home to call our own. We weren't part of God's kingdom. Let me tell you, that's an agonizing place to be. We get a glimpse into the mindset of this, and actually the man named Cain, and who Cain was, he was the one of the sons of Adam and Eve, and he killed his brother Abel. And because he killed Abel, God held him responsible. And this is Cain's response to God's judgment on his life, which was exile. Genesis chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." I think one of the saddest existences there is in any society, including ours, is that of homelessness. Because you can't congregate anywhere since you don't own property, you don't have your own place. There's no place you can really go and feel safe. you congregate and, you know, at a restaurant or in front of a business, someone will come along and shoo you away. If you find, you know, you get a tent and you find a shelter someplace, at some point the owner can say, get off my land. And so you're always under that threat. Nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, no place of peace, no place of safety. And that's what our lives were before we accepted Jesus. But once you know Jesus, there's that radical transformation where you not only know you have a place in heaven some sweet day that will last for an eternity, you have a shelter and a haven of rest here in this land, in this world, which isn't our home, but because God is here and God is our shelter, His name is a strong tower. There's a table spread before us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup runs over. What a beautiful transformation that is. Henry, if you would like to come. Two things in closing today. I hope everyone here has accepted Christ personally as your Savior. You've asked Him to come into your life and forgive you of every sin. You've put your faith in Him as your one and only hope for salvation, for eternal life, for forgiveness, for redemption. But if you haven't, receiving Jesus is very, very simple. The Bible says very succinctly and very clearly, but very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And this morning, before we close the message, if you're here and the things that I've described, the empty person, the joyless person, the angry person, the person with the unbearable existence because there's no peace, there's no settledness in your life, and you want Jesus and you want to receive Jesus, just bow your heads with me this morning. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. I mean, you can definitely pray yourself, and you might not be ready right now to pray. You want to go home. You can ask God into your life. You can ask God for His forgiveness at any point in your life. Or if you're here right now and you want to accept Jesus, now is the time. And if you'd like to receive His forgiveness and all the joy and all the comfort and all the strength that comes with it, then say this prayer with me this morning. Not that there's anything special about the words that I'm sharing, but just as a guide to invite Christ to come into your life and to forgive you. And saints, if you'd like to pray along with me, please do so this morning. Dear Jesus, I thank You so much that You came to this earth to die for my sin. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner and separated from You, but I believe You died for me. Come into my life, forgive me, change me, and make me new. And dear God, as one who is forgiven, I pledge to live for You with all my heart for the rest of my days. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And if you're here and either you've never invited Christ to come into your life, or you did maybe once ago and people have walked away from God and you've come back, let me tell you, the Bible's not about just about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness and ongoing forgiveness. And whoever comes to Christ, whether you come to Him before, you know, 1,000 times before and walked away, or this is your first time, God will in no way cast you out. He receives you this morning, and you're born again. You're brand new. You're experiencing now, in the name of Jesus, by the power and presence of His Holy Spirit, new life in Christ. Bless God. Amen. Let's all thank God for new life in Christ. Amen. Not only, and I know I didn't ask for a show of hands, I really didn't need to, because I don't need to know. Only God needs to know. But all of us, if we've accepted Christ, we've experienced that radical transformation in our lives. Let me close the message with this one thing. And great to see Brother Tom Martin here. And for those of you who are not familiar with Pastor Tom, he has ministered to the poor, to the needy, and to the prisoners for many years, fulfilling God's call in his life and God's calling upon the church. And I'm sure, Brother Tom, you have met a lot of people who were incarcerated and then set free, and they've been incarcerated for many, many years. And when they got out of prison, even though they were free in body, their minds weren't free yet, and they still kind of lived like they were in prison. Sometimes as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do the same thing. Before we accept Christ, our minds are darkened by sin. We're under the prison or the slavery or bondage of sin. But when Christ comes, he sets us free. And this morning, may this not only be a reminder of who we once were, let it also be a reminder of what God has set us free from. We don't have to be angry anymore. We don't have to be fearful anymore. We don't have to live under, we don't have to be joyless anymore. Any of those things that we talked about, because God has come into our lives. And if anger or joylessness or unsettledness or any of the other things we talk about, if they're still there, ask God today. Amen? We're going to pray in a moment. Let's stand. Ask God today to renew your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Jesus, to live in this newness of life that you have provided for us through the cross, through your death, through your burial, and by the power of your resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Tom, if you would close the message in a word of prayer before we sing this morning. My brother, if you would lead us in prayer. Yes.